looking at the power of the Christian life, and we have made our way now to the book of Revelation. There, I can see the clock. Now there's hope for you. Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I feel like that's a little hot there, Bart. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us, caring about us, working in our lives and our hearts. We pray that you'll do that this morning as we consider this key portion of your word that is meant to comfort and encourage us. Help us, Heavenly Father, now as we work with these ideas to wrestle with you and to understand your heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the scripture reading this morning was from also another key passage, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises of God, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now the desire of better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the worst vacation we ever had. And then we talked about the best vacation we ever had. Now, I'd like to ask you, in three words or less, what would be your ideal vacation? Anybody? I want eight answers.
Very sunny day.
Italy.
Italy, I heard it. What was that?
Disney World.
I didn't hear?
Disney World.
Disney World, I heard one over here.
Bahamas.
A house with goats. Oh, the Alps with goats. Okay. Yes. Okay. I'm getting old, so you got to be really. My mind doesn't embrace new ideas. Somebody else.
Anywhere that's warm.
Anywhere that's warm, especially after this winter. Hey. Well, I have my idea of a favorite vacation, ultimate vacation, is to go somewhere into the woods and get dropped off and walk way back in and spend a week lying on the ground and eating hot dogs and venison and walking around feeling dangerous with a gun. And, you know, that's my idea. Some of you wouldn't care for that so much. Last night, my two youngest children drove to Allegan, and they did some driving here and there, but they took my grandchildren to a monster truck show. So I suppose I could have gone along, but when you ask Casey, what is your ideal way to spend a Saturday evening? It's not drive 8 or 9 hours and then listen to a monster truck show and hold your hand over your ears the whole time and watch cars be crushed. That's not what I get into. And so I would rather come and hear these guys sing last night. That would be what I would get into on a Saturday evening. But your vacation would be my nightmare, and my vacation would be your nightmare, right? Well, here in Hebrews 11, there's a verse that's just, it's just a phrase, but it's so big. And verse 16, but now these people, Abraham, Sarah, and Lot, and the other people in this chapter, desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, what did he just say? He just said that no matter who you're talking about in the Bible, whether it's Daniel, who was emasculated at the age of 15 and taken into servitude to be an administrator there in Babylon, who would never have a family, never have grandchildren, never have birthday parties with the fam, never have anybody leave his wealth to when he died, just, you know, all the things you can imagine. He didn't have those. He will come to the holy city and say, that's great. That rewards me for every sacrifice I ever made. But then you have, of course, the Samaritan woman who Jesus met in John chapter 4. She has a completely idea of what's important, what's cool, what's fun, what would be grand. She will come to the holy city and say, wow, that's really wonderful. That surpassed all of my expectations. Everyone in the Bible, every Bible character, everyone who has ever lived, those poor men who were executed by ISIS some 3 or 4 years ago now, they will come to the holy city and say, wow, that surpasses all of my expectations. It is worth my dying early to be able to come here and see and be part of this wonderful thing. And so Abraham gave up Ur for this promised city. Peter gave up Jerusalem for this promised city. Romans gave up Rome, the most important city in the world, where all their friends and family were, for this promised city. Pastors and missionaries every year give up their homes, their cities, for that promised city. In our first church, we met an old guy named Raleigh, and his dad had come over from the old country, and he had worked like crazy for 5 or 10 years, and then earned enough for passage for them to come over. And when they got there, they learned that he had lost an arm in the mine. And so he never told them. He said, just come on ahead. You can't imagine how hard it would be to work one arm in that kind of labor and yet to provide a new life for his family. Well, God gave us a vision of the promised city, but men have long been making up their own versions of heaven on earth. I got a list off the internet. I mean, you can believe anything you read on the internet, eh? Thomas More in 1516 wrote the first book about Utopia, the society run by reason alone in South America. New Atlantis by Francis Bacon. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we made every decision by science and knowledge? Erewhon in 1872 by Samuel Butler. In New Zealand, there is an anti, what we do is anti-utopia. There's a better way to do it. Alturia, 1894 by William Howell. 2894 by Walter Brown. Modern Utopia by H.G. Wells. Island by Aldous Huxley. Walden by Thoreau. We talked about him a couple of months ago. Remember, he's the guy that said you ought to live in the woods. And if you have curtains on your windows, what kind of a monster are you? You shouldn't have a rug on the floor. It should be barren. It should be sparse. And he lived a mile from home so he could go home and visit mommy and get cookies anytime he wanted. recommended for everyone else a utopia that he was not living. And then finally, the movie recently with Matt Damon. What movie am I thinking of, young people? Elysium. Remember Elysium? Pardon? Don't tell me how to pronounce it. My pronunciation is just as good as yours, eh? In fact, mine is better. Elysium. In that movie, of course, there's a city in the sky that is unattainable, that has the offer of nearly eternal life that can heal anyone. And Matt Damon, remember, dies to get them there. And it's a fun movie. But Elysium inhabitants are selfish. They want to keep it to themselves. It's probably a picture of the United States. But it also could be a picture of heaven. Jesus died to get us to the promised city. Now, did you notice? You probably didn't because we're in, not taking that much time. But did you notice in all of these utopias that men write about, none of them have ever existed? None of them can exist. Because all of them fail to deal with man's nature, that of sin. We will always introduce into any system evil. Whether you're talking socialism, Mao, and, Joseph Stalin, and all these guys, they prove that you cannot have socialism without sin, that the guys at the top will destroy anybody else that threatens their existence. You cannot have capitalism without sin. Remember that London was a capitalistic society, and Charles Dickens wrote about London. You wouldn't want to live in that London unless you're one of the 1.5, half of a percent. And all the books, of course, were about the 0.5%, not about the common poor guy. All of the utopias that men have dreamed about are impossible and fictional. This city is different in that it is promised by God. And it is meant to bless us. It is meant to reward us for whatever we've given up for Him. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be Job's God, to be Daniel's God, to be Peter's God. And a lot of these guys died martyrs' deaths. God's not ashamed to be their God because this city is going to pay them back. And so, let's talk a few minutes about what this city will be like. You should have a handout that I do not have. And thank you, Stephanie. And if you don't have any, you can sure go get one. God's Promised Utopia. This is going to be a safe city and a safe world. A safe empire. Revelation chapter 21:27, but there shall be by no means enter that city anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No murderers, no practicing murderers, repentant murderers, yes, but no practicing murderers will ever get in there. No practicing child abusers will ever get in there. No practicing pornographers will ever get in there. No practicing drug pushers will ever get in there. There will not be evil people in that city. 2 Peter 3:7-10. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, And the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And so it will be a safe city. We will not be poking around in the scrap heaps and find a bomb that goes off. We won't be running into poison in the old homes that are left lying around. We won't be reading terrible graffiti on the walls. We won't be finding Playboys in the rubble. Not that we will care anything about those things. Not that those things can hurt us. But because those things are all offensive to God. It is offensive to God that people would try to blow each other up. It is offensive to God that people would sell drugs to each other to get rich themselves, not caring if they destroy the lives of the person who's buying from them. It is offensive to God that there is such a thing as pornography, whereby people are humiliated and used for wrong purposes. This is the big, huge difference between God and his city and all the proposed cities. The proposed cities cannot deal with the problem of sin. But God's city has dealt with the problem of sin. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in and through me. And the life which I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have a new heart. I have a regenerated heart. I don't want, now some, there's sometimes when all, every Christian is tempted by things in the world, but one day God will remove even that little bit of sin from my heart, and I will not want those things. But all those things will be burnt up because they are offensive to God. Well, number two, it will be a peaceful city and world. It is Jerusalem. Now, beneath that, on that handout, you can see the different forms of the word shalom. And so I had thought this would be interesting for you to look at. It's not Jerusalem, it's Jerusalem. Shalom is the root of all these words. It means peace. Shalem is a peace offering for friendship. Shalom is to be in a covenant of peace. And Shalem means to be perfect, whole, and safe. Shalman means rewards. And so Jerusalem is a place of safety. It is founded safe. Why? Because it is a city of peace. There will be no locks. There will be no policemen. No, there'll be policemen, but they won't be doing their job. There will be no medicine. There will be no practicing doctors, because we will have a body that is like Christ in a world that is according to God's love and desires and desire to bless us. Well, let's go and look at the next one. It is a city of work, of rewarding work. Revelation chapter 21, verse 24 through 26. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. This gates will not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. We will still be making things. We will still be doing things. How many of you have ever worked in a factory? Yeah, very few. Was it great or was it awful? It was awful. Because I know, because I worked for about 14 years in factories. And worked in one of the best factories in Michigan, job-wise. There were days when I would take a piece of metal and put it in a hole, and another piece of metal and put it in another hole, and then get my hands out of the way and hit the pedal and do it again. And if you didn't make 10,000 in a day, you weren't doing nothing. What do you have when you're done? Nothing. You have nothing when you're done. You don't even know what that part is. You can't go drive by a car and say, I made the whipping pellet. You have no idea. If you're in construction, you can drive by a house and say, I worked on that roof. Or if you're makes sofas or whatever, you can say, I have made this and I have one in my living room. Factory work is a killer. Remember that Mr. Ford created an awful lot of posterity, an awful lot of wealth with his creation of a production line. But it's not fun. It's not productive. Personally, you don't grow. You don't learn any real skills. It's not fun. Now, from time immemorial, that's not what work was. Work was, you take a piece of wood and you take a piece of metal and you put them together and you have a chair or a gun or a bassinet, or you take some flax and you weave it and you put it together and you sew it together and you got a shirt. Or you make a suit, or you make a dress, or you make, whatever was made, somebody made it and they had skills and they could say, I have created this wonderful piece of pottery. I have created this beautiful sheep or this herd, or they have done something worth doing. We'll be all done with factories in heaven. The work that we will be doing what we want to do. And finally, I may have the time, I don't know, I'll see, to finally learn some kind of an instrument besides the radio that I can play. You know, and Sharon says, nah, he'll never do it. But wouldn't it be fun to go ahead and learn the clarinet, or to learn the flute, or to, have a little pocket piccolo or something, and be able to, I've always thought that would be so much fun to be able to do, but I've always had other things going on. Not then. I remember one time my dad came home and said, so what did you make today? He said, I made nothing. What do you mean? He said, every day I stand around all day long and I make nothing. I work hard, but I make nothing. So my dad said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, I make a little ball of sand and it's glued together or something, and I put it in the machinery, and when it's all done, there's a hole and the sand falls out and there's just a hole where the... And so he really felt like he was doing nothing. But that's not what God's city is about. God's city will be about doing good things that teach us. We'll be learning, we'll be creating. God is the creator. We are made in his image. We will be creating, we'll be writing, we'll be composing, we'll be doing, making poems, we'll be maybe shaping worlds, I don't know. Well, let's also think about the beauty of that world. Some years ago, Sharon and I had an anniversary, and so she, I had her read the scripture, and then I said, well, the reward for reading the scripture today is the sapphire ring. And so I gave her our 40th anniversary wedding present as kind of a thing in front of everybody. But I wanted everyone to know that I was proud of my wife and that I was proud of our relationship and that we had made it through 40 years. And people ask me, how many years have we been married? I always tell them, we've had 5.5 years of married bliss now. But I'm so glad that she is in my life and part of me. When we just read in Revelation 21 about the city of God coming down from heaven out of earth, from heaven onto earth. Realize with me that that is God's wedding ring. But he gave us a wedding ring that is 1,300 miles tall, 1,300 miles wide, 1,300 miles long, that we can fellowship in. This is God's greatest, finest creation, the city, because it is meant and designed to make up to all of the people who died for him, for all of, or who lived for him sacrificially, for all of their sacrifices and all of their trials and all of their torments, of the missionaries who went to Bora Bora or all kinds of places around the world and learned a different language and ate terrible food, not trying to lift the natives, but trying to teach the natives who God was and trying to help them find their dignity in salvation. God said, I want this city to be beyond what an orchid is. I love orchids. They're all different. But I want this city to be beyond what an orchid is, beyond what a sapphire is. This city is going to be the most beautiful thing that God has ever done, better than any sunset, better than any flower, better than the prettiest ode. Is going to be more satisfying than the calmest riverbank, the most peaceful home you could live in. And it will be that for all. Every person will come to this city and say, that's exactly what I wanted. It is everything I could have hoped for. It is, thank you, my Heavenly Father. Well, I have other things to say, but let's press on and then we'll wrap it up. So how do we get our ticket to that city? There's only one way. And if I had time, I'd go into it, but gender doesn't mean anything to God. Age doesn't mean anything to God. Daniel was 15. David was 17. Moses was 80. John was 90. Esther was 15. Age means nothing to God. Money means nothing to God. In John chapter 3, Jesus talks to the ruler of the Jews. In John chapter 4, he talks to a several times divorced Samaritan woman. The status and the money, the relations that they had meant nothing to him. It's just people. People are all he cares about. Well, if you can't buy it, you can't earn it, and you don't know anybody, how do you get your ticket? The ticket is that you must give up your sin. You must do an act of friendship. God's act of friendship was to have his son die on the cross for our sins. Our act of friendship is to receive that action by himself and to give up our sin that separates us from him, that hurts others as well, but that separates us from God. When we're able to say, I am sorry for my sin, I give it up, I want you, Heavenly Father, then he knows that we belong in that city. John said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The entire question of whether we belong in God's promised city is, are we his child? Are we his friend? Have we given up our sin? That's the whole thing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this brief time in your word. We thank you for loving us first and loving us most and loving us all the time. Thank you for the offer that you have made every one of us, that you have waited for us to accept. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll work in our hearts, call us to yourself, help us to understand that you want to be our Father and our friend. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Everyone, please turn to the back of your bulletins. All I Have Is Christ is a song we're going to sing. And if everyone would please.